kind of love, we're still nothing, okay? The Bible is not talking about human love. We're talking about a real love, and it looks like this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it does not end. It is the kind of love that does not end. And that brings me into the subject of forgiveness. If someone has hurt you and done something wrong to you or to us, maybe it's our people or to my family, however it is that you feel that you have been violated, then, and you have decided, I'm going to hate that person, I'm going to judge that person, I'm going to condemn that person, then whatever it is your relationship to that person is, well, now love has ended, hasn't it not? Now, it's possible that they'll do something to you and they cannot own up to it, they won't repent of it, so you can't really control what they do. But you can control what you do. And love will end if we will not forgive, if we cannot forgive. Are you hearing me, church? This is what we want to talk about today. And I want to challenge you to think about the kind of love that is divine love. And it's at the center of the gospel. It's actually at the center of the meaning of our lives, of everyone's life. And I really want to challenge you today to think about the quality of your love, and particularly at the acid test of if you can forgive. Now, let me help you here. As we were going to the latter portion of the series, these two verses really started to resonate in me. I didn't know I was going to close out this series with this message, but, you know, you prepare messages. You guys pray for me every week to prepare messages, and I guess this is what the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, poured this out on me and convicted me to preach to you. And these are the verses that were ringing in my mind as I was praying for these messages and praying for you. And so let me go to this first one. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. If you grow up in the church, it's famous, even if you didn't grow up in the church, and it goes like this. Above all, so it's toward the latter portion of 1 Peter chapter 4, and he begins to say, in light of all these gospel promises, all these great things that you have received through Jesus, and now live a certain way, and here we go. The most important of the way we live, above all, is this. Keep loving one another earnestly. Not reluctantly. Not like it's a chore. Not like, oh, it's my religion. I guess I should try to love some other people. But earnestly. And then he says a promise. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Have you experienced that? Do you know what that's like? That's just a straight social reality. So you don't even have to be a Christian and you can know what this means. Because non-Christians can know that this is true too. If there is much love, it'll cover over people's sins. So, let me just try to offer you one application about this. You know, you hang out with other people, or maybe just an illustration application. Let's say you have that friend. So we'll just use a relatively low-level example. You have that friend. You all have one of these friends, okay? Who is, whenever you hang out with that person's always late. Sometimes they're 5 minutes late. Sometimes they're 10 minutes late. Sometimes they're 15 minutes late. If they're 5 minutes late, they're not even apologetic. If they're 30 minutes late, they're quite apologetic. But they're never on time. Or if it is, it's like, whoa, how did that happen? Okay? And if you don't love them, it's really irritating. Doesn't that just grind on you? And if it's a person you don't love, you, when you go meet that person, you already know to show up 5 minutes late. Maybe, even if they stick it back to them, you're going to show up 10 minutes late. And so if they show up 5 minutes late, they have to wait for you. You understand what I'm saying? You all know what I'm saying. But if you love that person, you just accept it, don't you? That's who they are. That's what they're like. It's okay. It's okay. And when you say it's okay, you really mean it. So at this simple level, we all know what this is like. And don't you love it when other people do that for you? We all have sins, and that's a relatively low-level sin. But what if you're just one of these clueless people that's just super insensitive to other people? And you're just that way all the time. And they know it. And sometimes they tell you, and maybe many people have tried to tell you again and again and again, but then there's some people, they just love you. And that love just covers over that sin. And then the love doesn't end. And the relationship keeps going. In fact, maybe even gets better and better because they're always covering that sin for you. When you meet people, do you look at them as glass half empty or glass half full? If you look at a person and you see, you're one of these people, you're really perceptive. That's what's wrong with that person. I don't like that about that person. That's how they sin against other people. That's how they sin against me. Oh, I just don't want to be around this kind of person because I know I'm going to have to cover over their sin. But if you don't want to have hope, see, hope, if you are a cynical person that always looks at them as glass half empty, then you just won't be able to be a friend to them, and you won't pick up friendship, and there won't be any love, and it'll just die before it even has a chance. But if you give them hope, see, real love has hope. It'll believe in that person. So when you're saying, I'm just going to have benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to hope that even though this person's kind of like that, but they can grow. That's love covering over. You don't even, maybe don't think of it that way. That kind of hope, it's optimistic. That's the way we put it. Are you an optimistic kind of person, glass half full kind of person? That's the way the secular people talk about it. And they don't think, they just think it's like some people are like that, some people aren't like that. Let me tell you something. Every Christian should be like that. Every Christian should be seen as optimistic. Better than optimistic. Hopeful. We want to believe in other people and thus cover over with love even a lot, a multitude, a lot of their sins, okay? I wish I could say more about that, but let's just move on to the next one. Here's the other verse I want you to think about. It's from Titus chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Can't you say that's just the gospel? Not because of any goodness you did. He saved us, but according to His own mercy. And here's the part I want us to get. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He, that is God, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See the Trinitarian? He poured out the washing of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. That's how it works. So let me say a little something about this. Most of you, if you grew up in the church, you have heard that what Jesus did for us is He bled because He was the Lamb of God, the only pure sacrifice. And that blood washed away our sins once and for all. Absolutely true. But did you know that you need washing from the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? As soon as you receive Jesus into your life, God pours the Holy Spirit into you, which I talked about last week, and now the Holy Spirit will never leave. He comes to indwell you. But now we need a regular washing. For what He has washed us, and now He will keep washing us. What is this washing? It's the washing of regeneration and renewal. So just a little bit of grammar here. It's not the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's like two separate things. No, the proper grammar is the washing of regeneration and renewal, both of those by the Holy Spirit. The washing will renew you. The washing will regenerate you. So, regeneration, what does that mean? All the time as you live your life, you know, your cells are dying, and then new cells are being made. As you grow older, that process gets worse. And then certain things don't heal properly, and you get little spots, and then you get wrinkled, and then your liver isn't as good, your kidney is good, and then we die. Okay? If you do not receive a regeneration from God, you're dying. And one important place to know if that regeneration is happening is if there is God's love inside of you, because that's the business of all of heaven. Eternal life is all about love. It's receiving it, giving it, the kind that never ends. So as soon as you're not having any of it, you're not receiving it, you're not giving it, and you're becoming more and more incapable of giving it, you're dying. You're dying. So if someone has hurt you and you will not forgive them, you're bitter, you have a grudge, and you're always like, yeah, something bad should happen to that person because they deserve it, which may even be true. Because when we do wicked things or hurt other people, we probably do deserve curse and condemnation. But that's not the whole truth that we ought to have. We have to have the truth and power of the gospel. And so if you are becoming hard-hearted, bitter, distrusting, trust is the most basic place of love. If you can't trust, that means you can't believe in anybody else, see? Love always believes. It bears. It believes. It hopes. It endures. And as soon as there is some place in your heart that that's not going on, maybe you're that way with 99% of the people in your life, but there's one person in your life and there is just straight hatred and condemnation. Maybe there's a group of people in your life. This group of people in my life, you know, it's a whole group of people. Maybe it's a whole ethnicity. Maybe it's a whole race of people. Maybe it's like this little group at work. Maybe it's one set of your cousins, whoever it is. If cynicism, distrust is welling up inside of you, and there's no forgiveness, you will not forgive, and you're maybe becoming incapable of forgiving, that part of your heart is turning into a rock, and you're dying. And what we badly need then is the Holy Spirit to come in and wash us of that unforgiveness and bring us back to faith in the gospel again, to set our eyes back onto the cross and to help us remember who we are before God. Who you are before God is who you are. Don't think that if you go out into the world and everybody thinks I'm a great person, if everybody thinks you're the most incredible person, but God thinks you're dead, you're dead. So don't think that you're better because everybody thinks you're great because you think you're great. If God looks into you and going, I see a dead rock of a heart, you're dead. So we come before him and we need a washing to wash away that anger, hatred, bitterness, cynicism, hard-heartedness to regenerate us and renew us and enable us to forgive. Church, can you hear this? I know this is not easy. I can tell just by looking at your faces, okay? If I was sitting where I was this, I'd be going, oh, crap. I don't really want to hear this. Because I've got people in my heart that I have a hard time forgiving to. We all do. If you live your life, you will be sinned against, maybe very badly. And I know this is a heavy and hard thing. But church, this is love. I give you this word because God will not stop till He could give you this. This unbelievable, profound love that can never break or stop. Okay? Let's go to part two. Why is it that we don't like forgiving? Why is it that we do not want to forgive? Because it's costly. The bigger the sin or violation against us, the bigger the cost. And I want to take you to a verse that, if you grew up in the church, you know this verse. But we rarely think about this, especially today. And so, let's go there. So, give us this day our daily bread. Some of you know it so well, you can just rattle off in rote memory. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the teaching in the Gospel of Matthew from Jesus that we often call the Lord's Prayer. And you notice there is this talk, forgive our debts. Okay? And I want to just talk a little bit about that. We don't tend to think about someone sinning against me as a cost. But the Bible talks about it as if it's like money. That's how Jesus talks about it. He straight up talks about it as it's a debt matter. So if somebody violates something against you, you feel like they owe you. At the very least, they owe you some acknowledgement, right? And if it was bad, they owe you that they should try to change. If they stole something from you, shouldn't they give that back? Maybe they should give it back to you with interest. And so there is debt. You know what feels like someone owes you? It's because they do. They do. And if you did something really bad against someone else, and even if they forgive you, if they go, you know what, it's okay, don't worry about it, and then you don't believe them, but then you keep saying sorry, so then they keep telling you it's okay, and then you finally believe them, but you still feel like that wasn't good enough, so you want to do something to make up for it, you know why you feel that? Because you feel the debt. Pastor Tim Keller, who passed away not too long ago, said this little illustration a number of years ago in a sermon, which really helped me to see this. So, again, it's not like the biggest stakes in the world. Let's say a friend of yours comes to your house, and then they accidentally knock over the lamp, and boom, it shatters, right? And now you're out of lamp, and that room is dark. And they're your friend, so your love comes out, and you want to cover over their sin. And so you say, hey, don't feel bad. They feel really bad. Don't worry about it. And they're pulling out their wallet. They're like, was that an expensive lamp? Oh, my gosh. Right? And you're like, no, don't worry about it. And you really mean it. And so they finally believe you, and then, after the visit's over, they leave. Okay. So you've actually forgiven them. And the next time you go back into that room, you flip on the switch and no light. First of all, you have to clean up all the stuff. You cleaned it up. You got to vacuum up because you don't want to be stepping on glass. You don't want your kids to step on glass. That's part of the cost. And then you walk in and you turn on no light. That's part of the cost. You're like, oh, well, we really can't not have light in this room. So you go buy another lamp. that's part of the cost. So because you forgave this person, you paid the debt. Do you see it? That's what forgiveness is. You pay the debt. If you forgive, if you have love that will cover over their sin, you pay. And with a lamp, assuming it wasn't like, you know, worth $1,000 or something like that, the only lamp of its kind that your great-great-grandmother gave you or something like this, which is utterly irreplaceable, well, you can cover that cost. Because we all know, sometimes the cost gets really big. And maybe we don't know how to cover that cost. Or we're incapable of covering that cost. I want to, let's go to the last portion. Right after this, I wrestle with whether to teach this, but it just felt really irresponsible not to teach this, because this is how Jesus teaches it. So, go back to that slide. So, verse 14. So it's usually famously said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever." That's tacked on from the other version of this in the Gospel of Luke. But in the Gospel of Matthew, this is how it goes. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's how the segment ends. Now, I don't know about you, but if that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, you're crazy. Because if you just take that verse just directly, and it's basically saying, if you will not forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. And if you're not forgiven by God, let me tell you what that's like, the implication of that. You're like, doesn't that mean that I'm going to go to hell? Nobody can go to heaven unless their sins are forgiven. It's at the center of salvation. Now, how do I know that doesn't mean exactly what I just said there? Because, well, you know, Titus chapter 3 said it wasn't because of the things you did. Like, you read that verse and you're like, wow, that's like conditional love. That's works righteousness. If I do not forgive, I'm going to go to hell. Right? That's what it seems to say. And by the way, Jesus is not afraid to say things like that. He says stuff like that. It's quite terrifying. But thankfully, his last word, which covers over and should color all these words, is the cross. And in Titus chapter 3, he said this. Let's go back. Can we go back to Titus 3? Just so you can see it. "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." That's the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you always read everything in light of the gospel. Okay? Now let me give you an explanation. Let's go back to that verse 14. Let me give you an explanation. I'm not going to make this easy. Jesus did not intend verse 14, 15 to sound easy. It's not easy. But verse 14, 15 is a command to set your eyes on the gospel. If you will not forgive other people, you know what Jesus is saying? Don't you know who you are before me? Don't you know that you have received grace and mercy and forgiveness through tremendous cost to me? And if you want to forget about that, then are you forgetting that you're redeemed by me? All real Christians fix their eyes back to the forgiveness that they have received. Every time, in every relationship, every person that you meet in your life, before you judge them, you must always remember that you deserve to be judged and go to hell. But Jesus paid. so he will and can forgive you. And if you think I'm just making this up, Jesus has a whole other parable. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells a story. Well, there was a master, and he forgave these guys $100 million. And then one of them had another guy who had a debt of like $10,000. Now, those aren't the exact number, monetary figures in the Bible. I'm just giving you something like the modern equivalent. So there's a master. He forgave this guy $100 million, but that guy refused to forgive someone else $10,000. And when the others said that to their master, because he threw that guy into prison, the master cast him out. Told you, this is from Jesus. I'm calling you today to believe in the gospel. May the gospel be the final thing in your life. And you know it, and other people know it, and you know that God knows it. Because forgiveness is such a tremendous thing in your life. The forgiveness you have received, you just know that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, meant a gigantic, infinite forgiveness for me from Jesus. Thus, when you look at other people, you would dare to think, oh man, this is so hard. I don't want to forgive this person. But I refuse to live apart from what has been given to me through Christ. That will be the biggest thing in your life. And then it'll start reshaping everything. Your relationships. And how you look at people. Whether you'll be optimistic, glass half full kind of person, or glass half empty kind of person. How about even, if I put it this way, whether you'll be even a demonic person. Last summer I gave you a message saying that one of the ways that you know if the demonic has a grip on your heart is if you have unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and judgment. If you have unforgiveness, that is demonic. But if you have grace to forgive, you know the Holy Spirit is in you. Because that's an incredible love that's coming out into an incredible love. Okay, let's go to part three. I know some of you are going, thank you for the gospel, but right now I'm just super scared. Because there are certain people in my life I can't forgive, Pastor. I just can't. And I want to close by offering this, the healing balm of forgiving. Let's go to the next slide. I want to talk about this issue to close. Wounds so deep that only a supernatural washing by the Holy Spirit can heal these wounds, can wash you and regenerate that part of your heart and renew you to love again when that part of your soul refuses to love. The Holy Spirit can do this and will do this if you ask. If you'll desire it from Him, if you will drink the Holy Spirit to give you this kind of forgiveness, that's yours. That's yours. And I want to close by telling you a story. It's actually two stories to encourage you. And I thought about this. It's kind of hard to talk about this. I'll tell you, I don't want to like talk about somebody else. I'm talking about mine. I'll talk about a wound in my heart that was so deep that I'm not sure if it's really still healed. It's a place in my heart that I'd like to believe has been regenerated by the washing of the Holy Spirit, but if I'm honest with you, there's still bitterness and woundedness and anger, and it spills out at me sometimes. Now, let me tell you about it. So, some of you know about this, but you don't really know what it was like, at least in my heart. In 2018, the church that I grew up in, I'm a son of this church, San Jose New Hope. I served this church with faithfulness and love, not just as a pastor, but as their son. Loving and trying to honor people who I don't even like. And it's called San Jose New Hope. And in 2018, when you're a pastor, you get wounded by people. It's part of it. I have received some horribly gashing wounds. The kind where, like, it feels like I got stabbed and it just gushes blood that you can't stop. I have experienced such things. Anybody who's a pastor will. And if you ever wonder why pastors quit, this is right up there at the top of the list. 2018 is the kind of year that could make anybody quit. And in the Korean-speaking congregation, they went to this horrible war against each other and ugly, gross, disgusting lies. There was a faction in the church that wanted to get rid of the English-speaking congregation, of which I was the lead. Pastor Young was, you know, he's my right-hand man. And just lies are just like floating around the Korean-speaking congregation about me and him. And they'd come back to me every now and then. And it was really hard, is just how little pushback there was. Why can't there just be some? I know not everybody believes those lies. Why can't 30% or 40% who just have some sense go, hey, you shut up. What you're saying is wrong. It's wicked. That's our pastors. They love our church. They're faithful to the gospel. What's wrong with you? And then that's a way to, you know, tamp that stuff down. But there was like no pushback. It was crazy. So even among the people that I knew did not believe these lies, and I knew who were loving to me and Young, even that was just like, ugh. It's like, that just felt like a sin of omission, not doing what they ought to do. See, love isn't just being nice. Sometimes it's standing up, being tough for righteousness and justice. Love, I didn't even preach those verses. Love is always for righteousness and truth. So that was hard too. And anyway, the Korean-speaking congregation cracked up. It was one of the most miserable, stressful times of my life. I had, like, I just felt like I was being, there I had dreams where I felt like I was being attacked by the devil, and I knew that I'm being attacked in my own church. It's happening young. I mean, it was a horrible time for us. So one of our brothers whom we love came back to his staff, and we're close to him. He used to be on staff with us, then he left, and he came back. And he had been talking to certain people in the church, and he started kind of lecturing us. And one of our other brothers started getting really mad, okay? Because he was like, you weren't here. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what arrows and daggers and horrible cancer we have had on us. So he started getting really mad at him. And then he wouldn't stop. He kept talking. Then he started lecturing him. And then finally, I was like, I know why he's mad. And he started lecturing me. And then I just blew it, like, whatever little patience I had just went out the window. And I'm not really proud of this, but certain really bad words came out of my mouth. We're all sitting there. And normally, every now and then when I lose control over my tongue, Young, who knows me really, really well, goes, hey, Seuss, come on. And that's his gentle reminder to be like, you know, let's kind of be godly here, you know? And I'm like, yeah. But you know what? He didn't even say that to me that day. Because he understood how bad it was. Because he was suffering too. And so on Tuesday, the following Tuesday rolled around, we had our staff prayer meeting, and he said, hey guys, I want to bring something up. We're about to plant the new church. And if we start off like this, we can't just use like human willpower and say, I'm not going to be angry. If this is in us, and it's deep and it's hard, and if we don't wash it out by the power of God, we're going to poison our church with our bitterness and unforgiveness. Do we want to do that? And as soon as he said that in that staff meeting, I knew it. We all knew he was immediately right. And so we came up with a plan. It was actually mostly Young's plan. And we said, let's go have a forgiveness retreat. So we called up Mount Hermon because they'll let you rent a house for a day if you're a pastor for real cheap. And we were like, we're not going to stay overnight, just one day. And they gave us the cheap rate, and we kind of told them what it was about, and they said, okay. So all of us pastors who were wounded and just ripped apart inside, Young came up with this beautiful plan where we would meditate on Scripture, then we would pray, then we would praise, then we would share, then we would meditate on more Scripture, then we would walk around. We would beg God for our forgiveness so that we can be forgiven. We did that for a whole day. And at the end of the day, I still remember this. We went to Sumiya Yakitori. Remember that day? That was where we went. Let's get something good. We went to Sumiya Yakitori, and we didn't hold back on how much money we spent. And my heart felt so free that day, because the Holy Spirit washed us. He washed us. And if we had not done that day, because the Holy Spirit spoke through Young's discernment and wisdom, we would have started this church badly. And maybe we would have just failed. And maybe this church would have broken apart, because we'd be leading you with man-centered righteousness and with deep woundedness of bitterness. So for the most part, when Young and Joe and I, or Frank, or a couple of our other brothers who are on the Korean-speaking side get together, I feel that we are free. And we became free because we did the forgiving, even though we weren't able to do it. Only God enabled us to do it. And I'll just tell you one more thing before I close. Sometimes the wound in your heart, so I think I'm pretty healed about that, pretty good. Every now and then, and sometimes I hear something about that church and some of those leaders, I can feel a little like, yeah, they're bad. And then I go, okay, wait a second. You forgave them, remember? And you have been forgiven, remember? And most of the time I could do that. But every now and then, I find out that there's something in my heart that I didn't know. So this is I'll close with this story. I can't remember exactly when this happened. Maybe it was about a year ago. So our former youth pastor, Frank, who serves at another church now, he needed to borrow my minivan for our youth event. He asked, I said, sure. So he took the minivan, and then he brought it back. And I opened the door, and he gave me the keys, and there was a kid standing next to him that I didn't recognize. I said, oh, hey, what's your name? and then Frank goes, it's David. And David was, Pastor Chong was on the Korean-speaking side, and I've known David since he was a little baby. But he had sprouted up into, this teenager, and I was like, whoa. And I was like, I had this immediate rush of I was surprised, I was delighted. I said, oh my goodness. Hey, Dave, come over here, give me a hug. And he came up to me immediately, and he hugged me, and I said, I miss you. And he said, I miss you too. And it just made me so happy. And I said goodbye. And I closed the door, and I walked in the house. And I was thinking about that. Like, why I had this sudden, powerful rush of missing him? And it dawned on me is because I should see him all the time. Because I'm his pastor. He should grow up in the church where one of his spiritual fathers is me. He should be so normal that that spiritual son could get my love and he could love me back, and we should have that all the time. And I'll tell you the part that was the hardest part for me. So after all that forgiving of the church, I'll tell you the part that was the most, I still wonder if I still have the grudge over this. I watched, after the church cracked apart and we started Revive, I watched again and again and again and again the former teenagers of New Hope struggling, hurting, weeping, kind of going sideways in their faith. And I remembered growing up, every single time a Korean church would have a fight, it would wreck the kids. And now it was happening to my kids. It was happening to our kids. And I was livid about that. And so in that moment, right after I realized why I missed David so much, I got extremely angry. I just got so livid. I just started bawling. I sat there in my family room, and just this incredible rush of pain just poured out of me. And I realized I really haven't forgiven them for that. And every time I see something hurting among my kids, because they really suffered the wounds of the church's sins, I just could not forgive for over this. And I realized that day I had to give that to Jesus. That in my righteousness, how I do faith, it wasn't good enough. I needed the washing of regeneration to forgive where I could not forgive. Brothers and sisters, I bet you can all relate with me. Somewhere, someone in your life like this. And if you want to really be free, God doesn't command you. Jesus did not command you to forgive because that's the right religion. He did not do this to threaten you with hellfire. He did that because he loves you. Because your soul cannot live and you will die unless it be regenerated by his power. And you must walk to that power through a willingness to forgive. That's why that word is there. So we're going to go to the table of the Lord today. And I want you to think about this word. And think about this tremendously important application of the gospel. And let Jesus do a work in your heart. So that place where you cannot forgive and do not want to forgive, maybe you could take one first step in that direction. Okay? Let's pray.